Morning.
Morning.
Bear with me for just a few minutes. Okay, I am not the normal preacher. I am not even the guy that was scheduled to preach this morning. But I decided to get this done and out of the way with, and John was kind enough to give me his slot this morning, and he's taking my slot tonight. This morning I plan on preaching on evangelism. As Zach read Matthew 28:20, it says, "Teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of age." Today we're going to look specifically, or we're going to look at two things, but specifically we're going to look at how we obtain proper motivation for evangelism and some perspectives we need to keep in mind with regards to personal evangelism. First, let's look at some men of the Bible who remind us and give us strength for spreading the gospel ourselves. Do I spread God's word the way I should and the way Jesus and the apostles did? What can I do to make sure I am spreading the good news the way I should? Noah preached to an audience of the entire world, and only his family listened. You can find that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where it states, "And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Jonah went and preached to the city of Nineveh, and because of his preaching, the city heeded his words, and God spared the city. Find that in Jonah 3, verse 2. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and gave them the law. He did give excuses to God, but he overcame them. In Hebrews 9 and verse 19, it states, "For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and the people." Daniel was a great example of leading by action and professing a godly life to all who knew him. You can find that in Daniel chapter 6, 4 through 11. Jeremiah at first made excuses, but as he fed upon the word, found great joy, so much that when ridiculed for speaking, he first tried to refrain, but found that he just couldn't keep it in. Jeremiah 1:6 states, "Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." And of course, we have examples of the apostles who went out inspired by the Holy Spirit and spread the news of the world. So, how do we have the same drive, and how do we put forth the same effort today? Should we, were these men living in a different time, were these men greater than we are today? I don't want to specifically talk about teaching others the Word of God in a formal sense of the word. I'm trying to tell you that every man here And I'm not trying to tell you to tell that every man should be teaching a Bible class or preaching the gospel, but those who may not be able to teach can still do a lot to greatly enhance the opportunity for others to teach, if only to show how. The most effective method of evangelism is one where verbalization of the gospel is preceded by the incarnation of the gospel, demonstrating the truth of the gospel in our lives before we try to preach it to others. So how can each and every one of us be better at evangelism or spreading the gospel? It starts with the proper mindset and motivation. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. What is motivation? Motivation is an inner drive or an idea that is captured in the imagination. Motivation can be harnessed to an intense drive towards a goal. Motivation is essential to succeeding any endeavor you try. Motivation is like steam. When properly channeled, it can move large objects. Like a steam-powered train, but without it, the train remains motionless. All the careful construction and preparation for travel is for nothing if there is no steam to propel it. So it is with us. If motivated and properly channeled, great things can be done in the area of evangelism. Unfortunately, many people, despite all the spiritual education they have received on the subject of evangelism, still do very little with what they know. The reason is lack of proper motivation. So, the first thing we're going to look at is compassion for the lost souls. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. How can we develop or strengthen our compassion for lost souls? The best way is to let God teach us to love, as he did with the Thessalonians. We can find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. This he does through an example of Christ in 1 John chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. I'm suggesting, therefore, that the more we meditate upon God's love for us as manifested in his son's sacrifice, the more we will come to love others. The second is a sense of purpose. This is the motivating force seen in the Lord's conversations with the Samaritan woman at the well. While speaking with her, his disciples marveled at what his motives might be, John chapter 4 and verse 27. Jesus explained, to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, John chapter 4 and verse 34. What was Jesus' purpose? To save a dying world, we find in John 3:16, and to seek and save the lost, found in Luke 19:10. Do we have the same sense of purpose in our lives? Father's will, to put first the Father's will. Jesus taught we should, Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 and verse 33. But people often have different purposes for living. The workaholics make their job their purpose in life. Many make their families, friends, and hobbies, and etc. But the right purpose comes from studying God's word. As we understand God's will for us, we learn that our purpose for being his special people centers around proclaiming the praises of him who called us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The one way we do this, of course, is through evangelism. Number three, the love of the Father. Jesus had experienced the love of the Father, which prompted him to love others, John 15:9. But it went beyond that. This love was such that he wanted to share it with others, John 17:26, even if it was necessary for him to go to the cross to make it possible. Have we experienced the love of the Father in our lives? If so, how can we not be moved or motivated to want and share it with others? Is it not worth sharing? The way people experience the Father's love is to keep the commandments of Jesus found in John 14:21 and 23. Number four, the terror of the Lord. Jesus was very much aware of God's righteous indignation. He taught that we should fear God, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. He warned of the judgment to come in Mark 9:43 through 48. Knowing the terror of the Lord, Jesus was willing to go to the cross that man might be saved. Are we willing to make the effort to save others like Jesus? We may not have to die for them, but are we willing to speak to them? Or could it be that we don't take the terror of the Lord as serious as Jesus' early disciples did? How can we develop a healthy appreciation for the terror of the Lord? I recommend frequent meditating upon the Word of God, especially those portions which describe God's judgment in the past, 2 Peter 2:4-9, and that provides warnings of judgment days to come, we can find in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10, and Revelation 20:12-15, and 21:8. Have we, like many, become complacent in the fact that there will be a day of judgment and condemnation? Could it be that we have not let the Word of God have its true effect in our lives, a lack of concern, involvement in trying to reach the lost for Christ would certainly imply this case. And number five, the joy that is set before us. Hebrews 12:2 states, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." As expressed by the writer of Hebrews, Jesus was motivated by a joyful prospect of being with his Father at his right hand. Notice that this enabled him to endure the cross and despise the shame. Does not the prospect of spending eternity with God move us to do what we can to save souls? It must, if we also are willing to endure the cross and despise the shame, that we might be involved in evangelism. It also helps to think of what God will do for those we reach. Paul did, as he described, as describes in 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, and it gave him great joy that I am sure helped him on in teaching others. So, Jesus fulfilled his goals by being motivated by the five things we just discussed. He is our example. We are to imitate him. Where does your motivation come from to spread God's word? Since Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, we should be looking unto Jesus for motivation. We need to do his will. We should consider him lest we become weary and discouraged in doing God's will. I am convinced that the early church looked to Jesus and found the motivation necessary to grow as they did, and I believe that we can do the same today. It should be apparent by now that the key to developing and strengthening proper motivation is to let the Word of God have its intended effect upon us. But if Christians are not daily reading, studying, and meditating upon the Word of God, then how can we ever hope to stay motivated like Jesus, Paul, and the early church was? It is important to maintain certain perspectives while engaging in the enterprise we call evangelism. Many people start out with great enthusiasm, but often get discouraged and in some cases become apathetic. This happens even to those who are highly skilled in teaching others. What follows are some perspectives that help me to keep a positive attitude during this. Number one, the providence of God is at work. In nearly every example of conversion found in the book of Acts, God worked in some way to create an opportunity for a person to hear the gospel. For example, Philip was sent toward Gaza, where he would meet an Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. The Lord saw to Saul and Ananias would get together in Acts chapter 9. Likewise, the household of Cornelius would have a chance to hear the gospel from Peter in Acts chapter 10, and the evangelizing of Europe started with the conversion of Lydia and the Philippian jailer, which occurred after the Macedonian call led by Paul and his companions in that direction in Acts chapter 16. It encourages me to know that we are not alone in our efforts to lead the lost to Christ. God will see that every soul who has an honest, good, and seeking heart will one day come across someone who is prepared to explain the gospel to him or her. Indeed, when we engage in evangelism, we are God's fellow workers. God opens doors for prepared workers. The scriptures often speak of the Lord opening doors for his servants who are ready to serve him. Paul wrote about an open door of opportunity that prompted him to remain longer at Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 16:9, and he even wrote on one occasion that there was an open door, but circumstances were such that he did not take advantage of it in 2 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. From the Lord's remarks to the church at Philadelphia, we learn that the Lord opens doors for those people he can use in Revelation 3, verse 8. The implication regarding evangelism is this: if we desire to be used by the Lord in his providence to reach those who are seeking the truth, we must prepare ourselves to be useful. And three, prayer is the catalyst in evangelism. If the providence of God is at work and it involves the lives of those who are prepared to be used as well as those who are seeking the truth, it should be easy to see that prayer would play an important role in the conversion of Cornelius. It was prayer that prompted God to take notice in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And it was a man given to prayer that the Lord chose to use in order to reach him in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. We find Paul teaching the Colossians to pray that God would open a door for the word in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. When we have prepared ourselves to be useful to the Lord, then diligently pray, Lord, lead me to some soul today. I am convinced that doors will be open and we will begin to find souls who themselves have been praying and who are receptive to the gospel. Now, some of the perspectives that are especially crucial to maintaining a high level of enthusiasm and persistent in evangelism, we find from the parable of the sower. And elsewhere in the scriptures, we can learn more things that can help. One, we need to remove discouragement to prevent apathy that paralyzes so many today. And two, we need to install enthusiasm in serving as laborers in the vineyard of the Lord. The power of the seed. The Word of God has always been capable of influencing people, accomplishing its intended purpose. You can see this in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. The author of Hebrews wrote, "It is both alive and powerful," in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. This is especially true of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. If we are going to truly be converted, it will not be through some smooth speech or fancy presentation involving high-tech equipment, but through life-changing truth of the gospel. We can certainly use modern aids to present the gospel, but we must make sure that they are faithfully communicating the word. But when we plant the proper seed, we often do not see the desired results. Understanding the reasons why helps one maintain the right perspective. The results depend on the type of soil. In the parable of the sower, we see that the same seed, when sown, produced different results. One result was no reaction whatsoever. The other two only had temporary success, and only one out of four resulted in bearing fruit. Where lies the blame? Upon the seed? No. Upon the sower? No. But upon the type of soil. This illustrates where the areas of responsibility. The sower fulfills his responsibility by sowing the seed. If the soil rejects the seed, the soil is responsible. The sower should not feel accountable. The positive implication is this: every time we sow the seed, we are successful. If a person rejects it, we have not failed. They have. What is significant of this perspective of evangelism? We need to learn the joy of sharing the word for its own sake, the joy of sharing Christ with others. We've got the good news, whether or not people accept him, that we are glad to serve the Lord in this way. Another significance of this principle concerns our goals. They should center on how many are being taught, not converted. Too often we make it a number of baptisms or conversions the measure of how successful or even faithfulness on the part of the teacher. But even the most faithful teachers may find themselves in circumstances like Jeremiah or Jesus, where they had few people gave heed to their message. Shall we count them failures? Rather, let's count them faithful if they have faithfully sowed the seed. The place of the sower. As illustrated in the parable and elsewhere, we are simply seed throwers and water boys. One may plant the seed, another may water, but it is God through his word in a receptive heart who gives the increase. Because of this, there is no place for boasting about numbers of people being converted. Therefore, we should not feel like we have to be an accomplished salesman to present the gospel. Even those who tremble and may not be eloquent can be used by the Lord to reach others. And the principle of sowing and reaping. In Colossians chapter 2, verse I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, we find this principle stated, and it is easily seen in many different areas of life. In sales, the ratio is often one sale out of nine calls. In acting, the ratio can be as high as one job out of 30 auditions, even for successful actors. In the parable of the sower, only one out of four produced favorable results. Successful people in different walks of life understand that the key to success is to increase the number of their effort. The conclusion is obvious. If we desire to reap more, we must be willing to sow more. Many people fail in this area of evangelism because they sow sparingly and get discouraged with meager results. If we increase the level of sowing, the level of reaping will rise proportionally. But again, to avoid discouragement, we need to set goals on how many are being taught, not how many are being converted. Excuses are easy to make. Do you ever have excuses when it comes to spreading the gospel? I have lots of them. We all have motivation to invite people to do things we want and are passionate about. Weddings, sports, hobbies, football games. We want people to be a part of those days. But what about being alongside of us on the most important day we will face? Judgment. Do you have the right motivation? Do we look to Jesus as our example in this? Do we have the right perspective when we are trying to spread God's word? God's words to Joshua in chapter 1, be strong and courageous. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, it reads, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel. Every place which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This still stands true today. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with us. We never like to leave a service without an invitation. If there are any that would like to ask for the prayers of the church or need to repent of sins, or maybe you have not been baptized and want to do so, now is the time to do it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Come forward as we stand and sing.
You are.